I have a sermon today entitled, You Do You. It's a kingdom key to walking in the Spirit. You do you. And I want to just talk this concept about us growing up in our faith, about us learning how to become mature, grown-up sons of God. The huios is the Greek word, meaning men and women, those who become the mature, the grown-up sons, those on whom not just you have spoken the promise of inheritance, but those who have lived up and grown up and have proven themselves faithful so that you can deliver inheritance to them. God is by definition a multi-generational God. He wants us to pass down calling and anointing and revelation and resource onto the next generation so that they can go further than we were able to manage. But that handing off of calling and resource, you don't hand that off to somebody who's unprepared, ill-prepared for it, because if you hand off millions to a son or a daughter ill-prepared to manage it, they themselves will be spoiled in the process and they will lose what you give them. Does it make sense? So the preparation of a son that you're going to hand an inheritance to is that you from the time they were born, they are your heir. In your head and your heart and in promise, they are the heir. But the heir has to learn and has to grow in a process to the place where they're not only heir by name, but heir. And when everybody looks and they go, that's right, they should get that. Are you tracking with me? So we have to learn how to grow up. We have to learn how to grow into becoming whom God has called us to be the huios, the grown-up children of God. And that's what I want to talk about. How do we go from babyhood to grown-ups in the Spirit? How do we grow up in our faith? And I'm just going to say how to grow up spiritually. I'm going to give you three ways to grow up spiritually. How to grow up spiritually, number one, have your faith tested. Right? You ask me, Greg, how do I grow up spiritually? Well, go and have your faith tested. Now, the nice thing about this is you don't have to go looking for it. It'll come finding you, okay? You don't have to go pick a fight. This will find you, I promise. This is the resistance training that is necessary and innate to all of growth in life. Every one of us knows if I'm going to grow some muscle, I have to pick up some weight. Not here, but in my hands. Like, you know what I mean? We have to develop. You have to resist. There has to be some resistance. You have to press against something if you're going to grow and develop. Everybody knows this. This is intuitive to life. Somehow, when it comes to the things of the Spirit, we go, I don't want to have any resistance to my faith. I don't want to have my faith tested. Don't do that to me. Make it all happy. No, it's normal. This is life. This is the way life happens. This is the way everything grows and is developed and comes to maturity. You face things, you learn how to conquer them, you learn how to become an overcomer, and then that is somebody that you are. It is not something that happened to you. This is who I am. I've learned the secret, Paul said. And so you learn these things. And resistance training is the only way to do that. So the testing of your faith is one of the major mechanisms that the New Testament talks about, is how you and I grow up in our faith. Our faith is tested. We go through issues and we learn how to rejoice, and even when the circumstances are not great. Rejoice always. I'll say it again, rejoice. But you don't understand my circumstances. Well, there's coming a time when you're going to live in heaven and you're never, never going to get the opportunity again to rejoice when times are tough. Because in heaven it's just beautiful. So you have this opportunity now to lift up the sacrifice, the fragrance of that comes from the broken reed and the crushed, you know, there's a moment where you go lift up a praise. Well, how are you going to learn that? Well, you go through a situation. Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content, whether being well-fed or in want. How did he learn the secret of being content when he was well-fed? Well, he was well-fed a bunch of times. And how did he learn the secret of being content when he was hungry? Well, he was hungry a bunch of times. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work in you so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance must
finish its work in you so that you can be mature. There is something that must happen to you. The testing of your faith must occur. Greg, how do I grow up spiritually? You enjoy the process of the testing of your faith. See, that's weird. Nobody in their right minds. No, everybody in their right mind considers that pure joy. Everybody with a heavenly mindset considers that pure joy. You know why? I'm growing up. I'm becoming whom God promised I would be. And upon the grown-up sons, he confers the authority of the kingdom. I get to see the kingdom of God break out through my life. Why? Because it's not just theory for me. It's been tested. I've walked through it. Maybe I failed a bunch of times, but you know what? The grace of God carries me past those failures, and I persevered, and I learned. Perseverance had to finish its work in me, and now I've become mature in that area. That's what James said. Peter said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer trial, grief, and all kinds of trials. These have come to prove the genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, and it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ reveals. Romans, just picking up, I know I'm going fast. I'm just trying to give you an overview. One of the major ways that you're going to grow up in your faith is this resistance training of facing trials, testing of your faith, learning how to overcome. And it's not a one-time deal. It's an ongoing, continuous learning to press past. You know what happens, though? The great joy is after you've won the victory, the next time you face that trial, you start to laugh at it. That's not hard. Come here. I'll just step on you. You become meat for me. We know how to deal with that. It becomes a joy. Yeah. Bring it on. I laugh. We have people who sing healing, and then somebody called and said, you know, I've got this thing, bring it on. Oh yeah, we've seen that. We put that to flight three times this week. Come on down. Romans 5. Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings because we know. Because we know suffering produces perseverance. Remember that perseverance word. Now, let me just be clear. Because when you talk about this testing of the faith and you've had trials and sufferings, people will pounce and the enemy will pounce on those words and make them mean something that the scriptures did not intend them to mean. The enemy, if we're not clear, will jump on that and say, you see, it's the wrath of God against your life. If you don't stand firm in the gospel, if you don't take a firm stand in grace, then those scriptures start to mean, you know what? You're suffering because you did something wrong and God's ticked with you. This is the manifestation of the wrath of God against your life. God has turned his face away from you. All of that nonsense that comes when you don't have a clear grounding in the gospel of grace. But when you know that Jesus' blood was poured out for you in propitiation, his blood on your behalf, and when you believed in Jesus, that propitiation absorbed all the wrath of God against every sin in your life for all time. When you understand that his blood poured out, it bought for you the expiation of sin, that all sin, every sin you'll ever commit was removed and paid for by that blood, and it is no longer imputed to you, it's been removed from your life. When you understand that you have been redeemed and purchased back by that blood, out from under the law, out from under sin, out from under death, then suddenly a joy comes on you, and now you're facing a trial of your faith, and you go, well, that's good, I'm going to learn how to be stronger. You consider it joy, but you don't jump to, oh, it's because God's mad with me. It's because I was exposed to my uncle's card trick, whatever. Trials that we face is not God changing mood on you. So what trials are you facing right now? You see, if you understand grace, a trial is an opportunity for you to develop. And if you completely fail, then you have an advocate who speaks to the Father in your defense. And you just look to him. And you know what? Like the waves of the sea, a little while, there'll be another trial. And you can try again. But there's no condemnation for you. Just so that we're clear. And just to be clear, sickness is not a trial that you have to enjoy. It's a resistance you have to rebuke. So just also, just as I wanted to move on quickly, but I just want to be clear on this point. There are trials that we rejoice in, and there are things the enemy does that we resist. Some we rejoice in, some we resist. Okay, Greg, how do I know the difference? Because the Bible says, resist in the day of evil, Ephesians 6. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, James 4. Resist him standing firm in your faith, 1 Peter. Paul, James, and Peter all go, hey, there's a time coming. You have to stand. The enemy is seeking to, like a roaring lion, he wants to devour. You're going to have to take your stand. Go, no. But he says, take your stand in the faith. You see, what happens is, in the middle of a trial, the enemy is going to come and try and throw some ideas on you. You know what? This trial is because of your sin. This trial is because of your weakness. And he's going to try and take you away from your relationship with Jesus. He's going to try and take you off the gospel truth. He's going to try and get you back, you trying to earn your way back to God. That's the plan. And so the Bible says that you resist the enemy, standing firm in the faith. So here's the tip. Anything that seeks to drive distance between you and Jesus, you resist. Number two, whatever makes you want to give up or shut down. Because the Holy Spirit is not going, oh yeah, no, you might as well give up. Holy Spirit never does that. The Holy Spirit looks at me, oh yeah, no, just shut down because I got no hope for you. Right? Bible says you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is never hopeless. He's always overflowing hope. So anything that wants you to shut down or give up, that's not from God. That's the animal. That's the animal. That's the enemy. That's the devil enemy. The animal. That's the animal. And you can resist him. Sorry, I was preaching too quickly. I just got the words. They weren't coming out quickly enough. Whatever focuses you away from the gospel. So, Greg, how do I know what to resist? Anything that wants to drive distance between you and Jesus. Any thought, any person, any object that seeks to drive distance between you and Jesus, you resist. Whatever makes you want to shut down or give up, resist. And whatever focuses you away from the gospel, resist. Amen. Second thing that really helps you grow up in your faith, and all of us grow up in our faith, is submission to Holy Spirit-appointed leaders. What you get saved into is more important than what you got saved out of. What you get saved out of is worldliness and brokenness and death, and you come into life. What you get saved into is an environment that will lead you further on and launch you into the call of God, or will hinder and stifle you or put you in a small little box, religious little bondage. What you get saved into is more important than what you got saved out of. What you got saved out of is a 30-second testimony. I used to do all of this stuff, but Jesus saved me. That's the 30 seconds that's unimportant. What is important is where you are now. And when you submit yourself to Holy Spirit-appointed leaders that God, these ascension gifts, which is I'm going to talk about, they will produce maturity in you. That's just what the scripture says. So come with me to Ephesians 4. It says, Jesus gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Jesus gave these people who he gifted as gifts to the body. They are there to equip his people for works of service so that, for this intended cause, that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. God gave these people to equip you so that you could become mature. Right? Ascension gifting is important for Christians' lives. That's why it's been fashionable in the recent years, and it always comes up about every 5 years. Let's not have any leaders in the church. We don't need any leaders. We can just do our own thing. Why can't we just meet? You know, it's just the two of us in our little house here. We don't need, you know, exposure to these people are just charlatans anyway. They just want your money. No, I'm just telling you that one of the processes, one of the functionalities of how you grow up and how we grow up is we expose and submit ourselves to Holy Spirit appointed ascension gifting. It has the power to move you downfield and help you grow up quickly. I don't know what it's like in your home. But the reality is God gave a father and a mother in his intended ideal household. And a father deals differently with things to most mothers. Right? So, all right, kids, if you want your clothes washed, you're growing up now. If you want your clothes washed, bring your dirty clothes, put them in the laundry bin, in the laundry room. Tonight, Mom, at 10 o'clock, is going to do the washing. If your clothes are not there, they're not being washed. 10 o'clock comes, there's no clothes in the washing bin. Dad says, all righty. Mom wants to sneak into the room after dark and tidy up, right, and then wash them. And so that when they wake up in the morning, their clothes are washed and then all folded on the bed. If Mom keeps doing that, if Mom keeps, which is not an evil thing in her heart at all, she's really just moved. But shame, I can't send them to school in dirty clothes. No, so Mom sneaks in every night after the kids are asleep. She picks up the dirty laundry. She washes it. And they wake up to, oh, so fresh. Like fairies do this. I don't know what it is, but it's. We have to be careful that we don't only act as mothers to the church of God. Because in a shepherding, mothering mode, we actually contribute to a structure that causes the eternal babyhood of believers. Is anybody understanding what I'm saying? So that's why God gives fathers. All right, honey, you're not washing a single... Now come, no. Mom, my clothes are dirty. Yep. Go speak to your father. Come here, bud. You must shine up. It's time for you to grow up. You're not a little kid anymore. Your mother's not running after you. And we've told you now 3 times, but it's not getting in. Not another piece of clothing is going to be washed until you pick it up and you put it where it is. Now, I'm going to expect this of you because it's time. Because you're 25. No, it's not. All right. People left too long in that consumer mode are deceived into thinking that the church exists to provide them with a comfortable and non-threatening spiritual interlude for their life. But the church does not exist to provide you with a comfortable, non-threatening spiritual interlude. The church exists to grow you up and to cause you to be somebody upon whom the kingdom can bear weight and pour authority, right? So we need mothers and we need fathers in the church. And this is what Paul said in Thessalonians 2. As a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. This is Paul, a man speaking about the way that he uses a simile. I was like a nursing mother, tender, caring, considerate, on it, watching for every. If you just go, I was there at the, you're like, hey, are you okay? I was like that to you. We loved you so much, we were willing to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, Paul said. And a little while later, he says, for you know that we dealt with you as a father deals with his children. So there's a mother nursing her baby and a father dealing with his children. Well, I just want to be over here with the nursing mothers. Well, sometimes the best thing for you is to come over here into the father's camp where the father deals with you. How do you grow up? How do you mature in your faith? Well, God puts some spiritual leaders around you who are happy to be mothers and fathers. It's amazing to me the shock on people's faces when I father them. Like, I thought this was a grace church. Oh, it is. Absolutely a grace church. Absolutely, it's full of grace. But you, it's time for you to grow beyond this. Come on now. Thirdly, so the first process of maturation is find yourself some tests. You know, some testing of your faith is going to grow you up. Submit yourself to spiritual leaders who are Holy Spirit appointed. They'll help you grow up. Thirdly, devote yourself to body life. Ephesians 4. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, we're not going to be babies anymore. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Greg, yeah, I don't want to be part of a community group. People make me, I don't like it, I'm nervous. I don't want to serve on a grace team because that whole, you know, it's, but I'm happy for you to come visit me on Tuesdays at my house because that's a good night for me. And I need you to come to my house because I can't find a babysitter. So I need you to come. You think I'm making this up? I'm not making this up. You think I'm making up? I didn't. I had this call this week. So come. I need you to fashion for me a personal experience at church because it's not really working for me. So could you, for me to pick up the washing and carry it there, that's a hassle. So I'm going to go to sleep, and after I'm asleep, but you can just check in periodically, and when I'm fully asleep, then you can come in and pick up the clothes and then take them. The early church, it was a very interesting period in the early church. First day of the church, there were 3,000 people added. And there were 12 apostles. So you had 12 leaders, 3,000 people. Acts 2. Acts 4, 5,000 more men were added. So they didn't count the women on that day, so... So you had 3,000, now you had 5,000 more men added, so let's assume at least that many women. So now you had, let's say 10,000 people, just to be safe. 12 leaders, 10,000 people. And then a dispute, but then the Bible says in between those two, and the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. 12 leaders. Let's make it 12,000 people. Of a 1 to 1,000 ratio. And then there was a dispute that broke out, and so they appointed 7 deacons. So it's 19 leaders. And the Bible says after that, and the number of disciples grew rapidly. Like, we could count them before, but now it's just exponential. So let's say it's 20,000 people in the church, 19 leaders. Do you think that those leaders called them once a month? How are you doing? Can I come around and pray for you? Do you understand what I'm saying? The only way that structure works, the ratio between leaders and people, is that the people devoted themselves. So let me read you Acts 2, verse 41. It says of the people, they devoted themselves. Not they were devoted to, they were devoted by, they devoted themselves. The only way you work on a ratio of one leader per 1,000 people is if the 1,000 people devote themselves to what is right. If the 1,000 people take a tone that is, maybe I'll give it a shot, but if it doesn't, I mean, I'm going to go once to that group, but if it doesn't, I mean, dazzle me. I'm busy. You know, I'm an important person. If the 1,000 people took that tone, are you hearing me? Do you feel I'm being a father right now? You understand this, right? If 1,000 people take that tone, what has to happen now is that the church has to try and create a structure that can fashion a perfect fit for you. I like my venti caramel macchiato with 2% milk with a little bit of a sprinkle on the side, but don't add any cinnamon, and then just a dollop thrown over your left shoulder. That's for you. Well, thank you. I'll stay. They devoted themselves to four things: to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. Let me just stop there. Imagine if 1,000 people devote themselves to fellowship. That's a very different attitude. I'm devoted to fellowship. Well, there's no community group that's near me. Well, that's okay. Start one, because you're devoted to fellowship, right? I can't start a community group. Yeah, but you have a home, right? Yeah. Well, invite people to your home, because they broke bread in one another's homes. Got to eat. Have people around for a meal. If you're devoted to fellowship, then fellowship is on the agenda. If you're devoted, if you devote yourself to fellowship, fellowship in your life is going to happen. Rich community is going to happen in your life. Why? Because the church set up a structure that created it? No, because you devoted yourself to fellowship. And to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Everyone was filled at awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together, had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They devoted themselves to five things: doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread. They had spiritual meals. You know what's been marvelous? We've had a number of these where people just gather, four or five couples together, and they go, hey, would you come round for a meal? We'd like to treat you for a meal. We go to their house and we sit and we talk about spiritual stuff. I love those. We've had bunches of them. Love those meals. The pastors, the elders in the church, the deacons in the church, if you want, have one, ask one of them to come round. If I kid you not, if we did this when Nicole was growing up, if there was somebody that I thought would help us spiritually, we'd invite them around to our house for a meal, and I would engage them in a conversation because I wanted my daughter exposed to what's on their life. Spiritual, they broke bread together in one another's homes. This is a magical, beautiful opportunity. You don't have to wait for the church to pull that off. They devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer meetings is an option, but it's not the only way you can devote yourself to prayer. And they devoted themselves to spiritual gatherings. They met in the temple courts. They, being the 20,000 of them, it was a large group meeting. Well, the early church only met in homes. No, they met in Solomon's colonnade, and 20,000 of them came together. And you think when they worshiped, they didn't rock the whole place. No, it was a party. Where am I with time? Right, so let me finish. They devoted themselves. Let me read to you. This is Justin Martyr. When Justin Martyr was writing an apologetic to the then emperor, Antoninus Pius. He was trying to tell them that Christians, because Christians were being persecuted. This is what he wrote about their lifestyle. He's just saying, hey, this is what's going on in the church. This is what's happening. We formerly rejoiced in the uncleanness of life, but now we love only chastity. Before we used magic arts, now we dedicate ourselves to the true and unbegotten God. Before we loved money and possessions more than anything, but now we share what we have with everyone who is in need. Before we hated one another and killed one another and would not eat with those of another race, but now since the manifestation of Christ, we have come to a common life, pray for our enemies, try to win over those who hate us without just cause. Justin Martyr, when he was trying to give a justification of Christianity, did not send them the statement of faith. He told them about what was going on in the daily lives of common people who had believed. These are the people. This is what happens. When you devote yourself, that is the magic of the gospel. That is the best qualification. That is the best testimony out there. What's going on in your life. And that means that if you're going to grow up in your faith, you have to devote yourself. It doesn't come without devotion. Well, I've been hurt before in other churches, so I'm just going to come and sit and I'm not going to talk to anybody else. I get that, but you know what? You're not going to grow very quickly. Because the Bible says one of the best ways to grow up, that the body will grow and build itself up in love as each part does its work. There is work to do. You do you. Let me close with three things. Commit yourself to rejoicing in God through trials while resisting the devil. We rejoice in God, we resist the devil. That's always true. No matter what circumstances we're going through, rejoice in the Lord, rebuke the devil. Rejoice in the Lord, resist the devil. How do you know which one to do? Doesn't matter. Do them both always. They're always all appropriate. Rejoice in the Lord, resist the devil. Commit yourself to that. Submit yourself to godly leadership. You know, if you date somebody, I once dated a girl whose previous boyfriend had beaten her. It was just a weird feeling because we'd be out somewhere and she'd say something that she thought made me angry, and then she'd duck and I was like, "What are you doing?" She's like, "Don't hit me." I go like. Thought never entered my head, but it had entered hers. Some people go, you know, I've been hurt by spiritual leadership. But at some stage you go, like, I get that. I get that your previous boyfriend beat you. But this is me. We've been dating 5 years. This is me. Can you step out of the past, join me in the present? Submit yourself to godly leaders. And if you can't trust the leaders you're with, find someone you can. Seriously, because it's one of the mechanisms God's going to use to grow you up. Thirdly, devote yourself. Commit yourself, submit yourself, and devote yourself. Devote yourself to fellowship. If I can leave you with just one, that's the devote yourself to fellowship. You know, it's hard for me to get here. Okay. I understand. But I'm pretty sure in your life there's something you devoted to. And what you devoted to, you make time for. What you devoted to, you have finance for. What you devoted to, you make a priority. Fits on your calendar somehow. So devote yourself to this. Because I want to see you grown up. I want to see mature sons and daughters of the kingdom. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite Michelle up to come up. But I'm going to pray a prayer, if you don't mind. And I thought after that fathering, let me invite the mother up. Because you could stand a little mother now, right now. So let me pray. And then there is a balm in Gilead Scripture. Father, we want to be grown-up sons of the kingdom. We want to be those people, Lord, who are mature and complete and don't lack anything. And so, Lord, we help you. We ask that you'd help us, Holy Spirit, without condemnation, without beating ourselves up, that we would find a place, find a way, Lord, to commit ourselves to rejoicing through our trials, to submit ourselves to the leaders that you've appointed, and that, Lord, together we would devote ourselves to fellowship, breaking of bread, to prayer. Now, Lord, I pray your peace and your grace and your freedom on your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I'm not offering to pick up anybody's laundry. That's what I'm here for. But seriously, this morning I woke up and I felt like the Lord said, it's a day of new beginnings. And it was interesting, in the prayer meeting, the Lord clearly led us to pray for upgrades. And so I feel like I know this is an invitation for upgrade. And so I believe that the Lord wanted to extend three invitations. And I just want to say to you, if you respond to any of these, there are believers all around you that at some stage have responded to one, if not all, of these. So the first invitation is to an invitation of salvation. And I just felt like the Lord wanted to extend this invitation to somebody, maybe more than one person here this morning. And to remind you, if you came this morning and you are the only one here, Jesus would still have done everything he did on the cross because he loves you that much. You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." And you can put your name in there if this resonates with you. He loved you enough. He would have given his only son just for you so that you do not have to perish and that you can have eternal life. And then it says, "God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." There is no other way. If you think that maybe there's another way, there's many roads that lead to heaven, there is only one way, and his name is Jesus. So there's an invitation to you. If you've never accepted that, today's a great day to say yes to him. And there is no condemnation here. There's no judgment. There's an invitation today to respond to what you were created for, to respond to a destiny that is yours in him. And then the second invitation, I feel like there might be people here that are not sure of your salvation and you're not sure of God's love for you. Maybe you've grown up in the church, and this was where I was many years ago. I'd grown up in a church and done all the right things. And maybe you've done that, but you're not sure that you're going to heaven. You're not sure of God's love for you. And I just want to remind you, if there was a time when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, your salvation is secure. Because the Word of God says that whoever calls upon his name shall be saved. And if you have called on his name, you are free and you are forgiven of all your sins. Your salvation is secure. And the third invitation, and maybe there's more that fit into this category, but you've just grown weary and you've wandered away from the Lord. And there was a time when you served him with great joy and great passion, and you have memories of that. And there's times when you long for that again, but it's just not there. Maybe you've been hurt or offended in different circumstances. But I believe there's an invitation to you today. There's an upgrade in how the Lord wants you to live your life. And this is an invitation from a father who loves you. There's no beating up here. You know, when the prodigal son came home, the father did not focus on his sins. He focused on his son coming home. And there was great celebration. And I believe that heaven wants to celebrate with you today. as you come home. Isaiah 44:22 says, I've wiped away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me because I have redeemed you. There's a beautiful invitation from a loving Heavenly Father that says, return to me because I have redeemed you. And so I just want to pray into those three, and I want to extend that invitation to you from the Father. If you've never said yes, there's an invitation to you to step into your destiny today. If you've questioned the love of God for you, we want to pray for you and we want to secure your salvation once and for all. And if you've been wandering around, messing around because you've been hurt or offended, a Father who loves you says, come home and let's focus on my love for you and celebrate that. So I'm going to pray for you. And if that's you, you can just, we don't want to embarrass you, but we do want to pray for you and agree. So Father, I just thank you, Lord, that number one, this is the most important prayer any of us have prayed or ever will pray. Lord, your word says that if we confess you with our mouths and believe in our heart that you are Lord, we are saved.
Thank you.
And Lord, I thank you, Father. If there is somebody here, Lord, we just say yes and amen to your salvation in the name of Jesus. And Father, for those, Lord, who have accepted you but are not sure of their salvation, Lord, Father, we just take that lie off now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we replace it, Father, with full acceptance, Lord, with a revelation of your love for them, Lord. Because your word says if we call upon you, we are saved. And Father, for those who have wandered away, Lord, due to hurt or bitterness, Lord, we just release healing. Father, I release healing, Lord. I just release freedom to come home, to run into the arms of a loving Father. We thank you, Lord. I declare, Lord, over these a new day, a new beginning, Lord, an upgrade to walk, Father, in the places that you have set aside. Lord, you are the one who redeems, Lord. You are the one, Father, who comes and you deliver us from the miry clay, Lord, and you set our feet again on solid rock. And we pray, Father, this morning for feet to be set again on solid rock in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'm going to ask you to do, our ministry team's going to come up in a minute, but if any of those three invitations were for you, we would love to pray with you. And here, I'll be here, and some of the elders that are available will be on this side over here, and we would just love to pray with you and settle those things because he loves you and he wants to upgrade you this morning.